You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Now, we're in a series called Authentic, and this is our third week for the series. And authentic means it's pure, it's true, it's original. And so it's something that we all aspire for, to gain some things or get things that are really authentic. And in fact, even in Christianity, that is what we're hoping that all of us could have, that our faith will be genuine, that our faith will be true, that our faith will be pure. And in this series, we're looking at the book of Romans. Okay, not romance. Okay, sorry. The book of Romans. Okay. Okay, not book of romance. Okay, so that's different. Okay. The book of Romans is written by the Apostle Paul, and we're looking at several parts of it, about four chapters of the book of Romans. And we're looking at principles and truths that will help us understand what being a true Christian is like. And so, as we begin, let me just share with you what happened to our family yesterday. Yesterday was the birthday of one of Pastor Carlos Antonio's kids, Gaida. And so, the celebration was there in Active Fun and in High Street. And so, they had a lot of fun. The kids had a lot of fun. They played. And if you've never been into Active Fun, I guess it's one of those things that you wish were there 20, 30 years ago when you were kids. Okay, so that place is so cool. It's so amazing. And kung pwede lang sana, no, kahit malaki ka na, pwede ka pa rin doon. No? But, you know, it's they had a lot of fun. And after that, we had dinner in their place. And after dinner, we went home to Marikina. And as we were driving towards Marikina, my daughter, 6-year-old Gabby, this one, the one in blue or purple, or white or gold, whatever. Okay, that one. Okay, so Gabby was recounting, she's 6 years old, and she was recounting what happened in her day. And so she was telling us, "Dad, you know, we played here. We all of us, you know, did this long slide." And she was just recounting the fun things that happened. And I guess I figured out girls are really like that, no? After doing something, after eating something, they will still talk about the things that they did, the things that they ate even after it. And so that's what she was doing. So she was recounting the things that they did, just the cartoon that they watched after, the thing that she ate. And she also talked about some of the things that they talked about. So they talked about their favorite toys. They talked about the places they've been. Interestingly, one of the things that they talked about is about kids' church, and it's about faith, about Christianity. And so when they were talking about Christianity, Gabby said it was a question amongst the kids and amongst the older ones, right? They were asking, "What is a true Christian?" And Gabby asked that question to me and my wife. And as I was driving, she went, "Daddy, what is a true Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? And how can you know if someone is truly a Christian?" And so we answered it as best as we could, explained it as simple as possible. But then I found it very timely because that is exactly what we want to answer in this series, Authentic. We want to find out, what does it mean to be a Christian? What are the marks of Christianity, okay, that we need to have and to grow into as people who profess that we are followers of Jesus Christ? In fact, the goal of this whole series, this four-week series, is so that we would understand and work out our Christian faith in practical and righteous ways, both inside this church and even outside of it. And so that is the goal of this series. In fact, in James chapter 2, verse 17, it says here, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The authenticity of our faith will lead to good work," or good works. See, if our faith is genuine, if our love for God is true, guess what? We cannot but, you know, we cannot stop it. It will just flow out from us. It will manifest in our actions. It will show in how we conduct our lives, in how we relate with one another, in how we talk to each other. And so, the other thing is also true, that if you're not possessing these things, could it be, okay, it's a good indicator about how true or how genuine is one's faith. Week one, we talked about one mark of an authentic Christian. It's submitting to authorities. Last week, we talked about loving your neighbor. And if you were not here in any of those weeks, please download the podcast on victoryfort.org. But today we're going to focus and we're going to zero in something that is related to last week's preaching about loving your neighbor, because we're going to be zoning in today in Romans chapter 13 and 14, and it's talking about how we relate with one another here in this room. Can you look at the person seated right next to you? Do you like that person? And so we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about our relationship with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Romans 14, verse 1 to 3 says this: accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Verse 3, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. This thought actually transcends all the way to chapter 15, verse 7 or 13. But yet, I just want to read to you all the way to verse 3 only at this time, because I want to, for the sake of time. But you know, just to appreciate further this scripture, I want to give you a background, okay, of this, the setting with which it was written. In fact, if you are here, you want to learn about the Bible, you want to understand what the Bible says, I encourage you, look at the context, the original context with which it was written, so that you will understand it. Why did he say that? Why did he use that word? Why did he include that in his statement? And so now, again, the book is written to Roman believers, obviously those who are in Rome, as chapter 1 says. So he's writing this to the Christians in Paul's time, to the believers in Rome. And as we know, in that time, Rome is the heart of the Roman Empire. As they say, it's like the New York City, okay, of our time. And so every culture is present there, at least those that are part in the Roman Empire. And so people from different walks of life, people from different backgrounds, people from different social status, people from different religions are even there, you know, in that place. And so just like what's happening outside of the church, inside the church at that time is the same. It's also a combination of different kinds of people, people from different walks of life again, ethnic backgrounds, even former religious backgrounds. In fact, if you remember what Paul said there, he was alluding to two kinds of people. He categorized the people into two groups, you know, in the book of Romans. One, in this side is the Jewish believers or Jewish Christians, those who are former people who, you know, have people who, what's my point again? Judaism. Okay, so basayon. Okay, you get it. And the other side are those who are Gentiles who are now followers of Jesus Christ. Paul was also saying that these Jewish believers, he's referring to them as the ones who are weak in the faith. And the reason why he said they are weak in the faith is because somehow these Jewish Christians, although they're already followers of Jesus Christ, they are still adhering to and somehow demanding that people should still follow some of the dietary laws and some of the customs that they used to have in Judaism. And so in spite of the knowledge of what Christ has done, they still want to do that. And so that is why Paul said somehow there's something weak about their faith. Compared to the Gentile believers, he said that these guys, although, you know, they're eating whatever they want, that is good for them. And so he was referring to this group as the strong ones. And so even at that time, you see that there's a tension in the church. Even at that time, because of differences in backgrounds and perspective, there was a conflict. There's a strong issue there that Paul was addressing. He was addressing food issues at that time. There was a tension because of the days of worship. In verses 5 onwards, it says, you know, there was a conflict because some people think that the best day of worship is this one. The other group says it's this one. And it's also about some customs that they have that they're disagreeing on. If you look at the church today, one pastor said, there are certain topics that if you bring it up in the church and you ask for a raise of hands whether a group would believe this is spiritual or unspiritual, that could actually have, or that has potential to divide the church. And so I won't do that today. I won't ask for a show of hands if you believe that it is spiritual or unspiritual. But these are some of the topics that he said has the capacity to split churches. perspectives on drinking alcohol. I mean, this is a very, you know, a topic that has been debated upon. A lot of people have different perspectives on this. Christians, smoking cigars, listening to secular music. Some people say, some Christians believe you don't, you're not supposed to. Some Christians say it's okay. Watching mixed martial arts. Or sporting tattoos and body piercings. How about this? Owning luxury cars. Some people think it's not good. Some people think it's okay. Here in our context in the Philippines, church, the body of Christ in general, has been split because of several reasons as well. This one is probably one of those, music. Some people think that in church, you're only supposed to sing solemn music, that you're supposed to sing hymns. Other churches, just like ours, we believe that it's okay to have drums in church. It's okay to have be loud and praise God with, you know, with shouting, just like what the music team was were doing or encouraging us to do earlier. Some people issue sa kanila yung dress code. For them, the pastor should, when he goes up on stage, he should be wearing barong or long sleeves and tie. Okay, we used to be like that as Victory, but now since we want to reach young people, it's okay for us to wear jeans and sometimes shirt. And so it depends on the church, okay? Some churches, they argue on Bible translations. If you look now in Facebook or online, there's been an ongoing debate as to which version of the Bible should we adhere to. Some say King James lang dapat, okay? The others say, no, the other translations are also okay, okay? In the Philippines here, Christians have different perspectives with regards to the Bangsamorolo. Mind you, even bishops that we have different perspectives on the Bangsamorolo. How about this one? The 2016 presidential elections. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands who's going to vote for who. But that has been, ever since, every time we have elections, that is a way, that is a cause of tension in the body of Christ. And so with all our different backgrounds, with all our differences in perspectives and preferences, in a church community with people coming from these different ethnic, social, economic, and cultural backgrounds, how can we possibly live in unity with one another? Is it possible for a church to not split up because of offenses? Is it possible for a group of people to live in harmony despite of their differences and different preferences? Is it possible to live in a church that is strong and is living in harmony? And from the scripture that we've read in Romans chapter 14 and all the way to 15, Paul gives several solutions to this, but I want to just highlight three things. Three solutions how we can achieve unity in the midst of diversity. Number one is this: accept and not judge. Can you say that? Accept and not judge. Accept and not judge. Verse 1, it says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. How many of you would agree it is actually easy to pass judgment? Yeah? It is so easy for us. In fact, sometimes we feel like it's almost second nature to us to always criticize, to always see the faults in people. In fact, if you look at this board right now, the screens, what do you see? A dot, isn't it? Instinctively, it's like we all saw the dot. I'm not sure if there's anyone here who even saw that about 98% or 99% of the screen is all white. You weren't looking at that, no? You're just focusing on the dot because instinctively, we always see what is wrong. We always see what needs to change. We always see, especially if it's a difference in opinion, we always see the differences. That's just nature. That's just human nature. Unfortunately, that critical spirit, that judgment or prejudice, that ability to criticize, it's actually present in the church. in his book, Unchristian, there was a survey result that is really interesting. It's a bit sad as well. It said there, based from the Barna Research Group, they said that out of the thousands of that they surveyed, nearly 9 out of 10 young outsiders or people who are not Christians, 87% said that the term judgmental accurately describes present-day Christians. It is sad, isn't it? That the world out there looks into the church and all they see, these people might judge me for who I am. These people might judge me for how I look. These people might judge me based on the problems that I now have. See, Paul was saying, instead of judging, accept. Accept. How do you live in unity? Learn to accept. What does that word mean? To accept means to open up your circle, to welcome someone in, to adjust your life and make changes in order to have a relationship with someone who is culturally or maybe in beliefs very different than you. Paul is saying it is important for us to learn how to accept, how to welcome, and how to prioritize relationships more than preferences. See, I want to give a distinction. Paul is not saying, let's be tolerant of people. See, there's a big distinction between acceptance and tolerance. You cannot be accepting, yet not tolerating. But you can also be accepting at the same time you're tolerating. When you say tolerate, it means that lahat na lang pinapabayaan mo na. But the Bible is also clear that we ought to call sin a sin. In fact, one of the scriptures that proves that, Colossians, Paul wrote this as well. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. The Bible is very strong about sin. The Bible does not like sin. God does not like sin. But He loves people like you and me. He loves the sinners. And that is why, just as He accepted even sinners, God is encouraging us as His church, accept one another, just as Christ has accepted us. Paul was saying there, let us not pass judgment on disputable matters. See, sometimes, yung mga disputable matters are the non-essentials of the faith. What clothes to wear, what music to play on stage or in churches, and even these other things that are actually disputable or a matter of preference. He's saying those are the non-essentials. The essentials are who is Jesus, who is God, and who He is in your life. See, those are the essential truths that we all need to agree upon, and we need not to despise others or condemn them or judge them, but yet, Paul is asking and encouraging us, be accepting. See, without acceptance, I believe we won't have a lot of people here today apart from people accepting you. In fact, I want to share with you, I asked permission from Pastor Jonathan yesterday about his testimony. To share his testimony, I found that out, I think, when he taught it in Victory Weekend. And it was just really inspiring. See, Pastor Jonathan, how many of you appreciate Pastor Jonathan? Yeah. Pastor Jonathan is one of our best pastors. He's the one in charge of our intercessory and prophetic ministry here in Victory Fort. And I'm sure you've been blessed by his ministry over the years. But did you know about his Pastor Jonathan's background? Are you aware of his dark side? You are? Pastor Jonathan said the reason why he became a Christian is because one pastor, his name is Pastor Rico Fort, when he went to Nashville, because one of the brothers of Pastor Jonathan is from the church, and so asked Pastor Rico, can you hook up with my brother, get to know him, and maybe have coffee and engage him? And so when he was in Nashville, Pastor Rico decided to call Jonathan. And so called him, hey, Jonathan, I'm here in Nashville. Can we hang out? And Pastor Jonathan said, yeah, sure. In fact, I want to invite you. I have some, you know, things that I want us to go. I want to invite you to go visit with me some bars that I usually hang out in. And so they went clubbing and I don't know what kind. I mean, Pastor Jonathan is a good dancer. Do you know that? He's a good singer. He's a good dancer. You want a sample? No. I won't put it on the spot, bro. But you know, Pastor Jonathan loves that. In fact, not just that, but Pastor Jonathan loves to socialize even with hard drinks. And so every now and then, every bar that they would go to, Pastor Jonathan would always offer Rico some drinks. But Rico would always say, "I'm sorry, I'll just take Sprite." In fact, Pastor Rico's routine is every time they go to the bars, Pastor Rico would always ask permission to go to the CR and text Pastor Steve and Pastor Ferdy and ask, "Can you pray for me? Can you hold me accountable? I'm in a bar right now, but the reason being is because I'm engaging, Jonathan. And so I want to share the gospel to him eventually." And so after accepting the invitation of Pastor Jonathan, Pastor Jonathan in turn said, "Hey, you know what? Since you hang out with me, I want to also spend time with you. Where do you normally hang out?" Pastor Rico now said, "Sure. I normally go to Bethel Church." And so because Rico, accepted the invitation of Jonathan to go to the bars, now Jonathan accepted the invitation to go to the church. Long history cut short, Pastor Jonathan, because of his encounter with God in that church, underwent one-to-one, was followed up, got baptized in that church. And guess what now? He's one of our beloved pastors here in Victory Fort. Again, I can pass the mic perhaps here to most of you here. And you will also have your testimonies like that. That apart from people in church who accepted you for who you are, accepted you in spite of your backgrounds, in spite of your preferences, you can also say, "I wouldn't be here in church apart from those people." And so, again, thank God for people. And I hope that we would be like that. That we would be a people, a church, who is accepting, not tolerating, but accepting people because God accepted them. Let me share this with you. We live in a war zone where prejudice and accusation are the ammunitions. Let's make the church a safe zone and not a battlefield. Second point, help not hinder. Help not hinder. Verse 13 of Romans 14, it says there, "Therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way." What is a stumbling block? A stumbling block is something that, for us, in our context in Christianity, a stumbling block is something that a Christian can do or may do, or may say, that would hinder another person from trusting God, or it can cause someone to fall away from the faith. Continuing on in that, or going back to that research group, the Barna research group, this is one of their other findings. They said, of the non-Christians born between 1965 to 2002, okay, surveyed, 84% said they personally know at least one committed Christian. Yet 15% thought that lifestyles of these Christ followers were significantly different from the norm. Imagine that. Only 15%. Only 15% of Christians, they say, are true to their confession. 85%, they say, they may be professing as Christians, but their lifestyles are not backing up their claim. You see, in order for us to live in unity, one of the ways that we need to do individually as Christians is not just to accept, but also avoid being a stumbling block. How can we do that? As pastors, we get a lot of questions. And some of the favorite questions that always come up is, "Pastor, what does the Bible say about, say, drinking alcohol or smoking or Facebook or Twitter and these things that are not in the Bible?" Okay? And somehow, since it's not there, people are having problems whether, do we do this? Do we not do this? And so since the Bible seems to be silent in it, it's a good thing that the Bible also gives us some parameters for us to be guided in those areas wherein it's not explicitly said in the Bible. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10, 31 to chapter 4, verse 1, this is what it says. "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." If you've ever been asked a question about those, you know, not explicitly said in the Bible, here are three things from the scripture that would guide us. If you're having a hard time deciding, God, Lord, should I post this on my website? Should I do this? Should I drink this? Should I go with this person? Three things that we can ask ourselves. Number one, will it bring glory to God? Number two, will it cause someone to stumble? And number three, is it a good example to follow? See, our pastors here, the reason why they don't drink, and you know what? Drinking, the Bible says, it's okay. It's good for your stomach. But the reason why we don't drink here in this nation is because culturally, seeing someone who's holding a glass of beer or a can of beer is actually an entitlement for someone else to do and drink 10 of that beer. See, the reason why we don't drink is because we don't want people to stumble. And so a good thing that we can ask ourselves, if you are not sure, will it bring glory to God? Will it cause someone to stumble? Is it a good example to follow? Is my putting a picture of myself in indecent clothing, in Facebook, in Instagram, will this glorify God? Will it cause someone to stumble? Is it a good example to follow? Lastly, build up and not tear down. And so accept and not judge, hinder and not help and not hinder. Finally, it's build up and not tear down. In verse 13, it says there, or 19 rather, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. This is verse 19. In the ESV version, it says this, so let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. When you say building up or upbuilding, it means promoting each one's growth in terms of holiness, wisdom, and love for God. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider daily how we can encourage, spur one another towards love and good deeds. What's their point? The point is, it is so easy to point at people and say, these are your mistakes. This is what you're doing wrong. The reason why you're in that sickness is because of your sin. It is so easy to do that. It's also very damaging. That is why Paul is saying, instead of tearing down, let us have the attitude to always build up. To always build up. To see what God is doing in spite of the present circumstance. I want to share with you this testimony. This guy, his name is Delphin. And we found this post by the one this girl that she was that he is cutting the hair, okay, styling, okay. And this was the post of that girl. I want to read this to you. This is Mr. D, a living testimony of God's transforming love. Everybody used to call him Shane, a senior stylist at Benchfix Surendra. For 6 years now, he's been cutting my hair as inchalang. The last time I went for a haircut was almost a year now, so today I decided to have a trim and ask for Shane, but they told me that he's now Mr. D. So as soon as he got hold of my hair, I asked, why the sudden change of name? He said D stands for his real name, Delphin. So I got curious and asked why. And then his answer almost brought me to tears. I got baptized in Christ. I am now a Christian. I realize that I am fearfully and wonderfully made by God as a man. And now I found true love, the one who will love me and will never leave me, only God. Delphin attends Victory Fort and leads a small group. Mind you, he leads a small group within his workplace, transformed life, only God, praise be to God. How many believe God deserves a praise for that? This was his picture. When he was being baptized in March 2014, ikaw pala Pastor Jonathan din nagbaptize eh. So that's Delphin. I want to share you with one last story. Last Thursday, in this facility, we had a discipleship summit for all the churches here in Taguig. Not just Victory, but all churches, whether it's Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, kung ano-ano mga sects na meron sila, ano, denominations, but they're all here. Imagine, about 500 different pastors and leaders. Okay, these were the speakers during that event. We hosted it. And so this is a picture of what happened. Imagine this room filled with about 500 pastors and leaders in the body of Christ. Different backgrounds, Baptist, Methodist, Protestants, different kinds of Christians. If you know what is happening in the body of Christ, you would agree that it takes a miracle to gather groups like this in one location. People, churches from different backgrounds in one location and enjoy equipping together and praise God together. And so this is actually a miracle. You know what happened? After the training, one of my highlights for me was the time when Pastor Jerry Viray, one of the leaders in the body of Christ here in Taguig, and we asked him to pray and commission all the pastors and leaders who were present. And so as he went up, he said, "I know we come from different backgrounds, but can I ask you to do this? Can I ask you to all hold hands together all across this room and let's pray together as one body?" And that was so, for me, I mean, I can still feel, you know, just the pleasure of God in that room, in this room, because of that gesture. Imagine some of them, they really don't see eye to eye, but yet at that moment, holding hands with each other, we were all praying to our one God and asking Him, "Lord, use your body as a blessing to this city." We were all crying out to God and asking, "Lord, use us, use your church, whether what church we're from or our congregation is, use every single one of us so that we can reach out to the city of Taguig for your name and for your glory." I believe I'm excited for what God will do in Taguig, amen? I'm excited for what God will do in this city because of that. Isaiah, I want to close with this and I want all the music team to come up. Isaiah 11 verse 6, this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And it says there, "The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. And the calf and the lion and the yearling together." I mean, if you know some things about these animals, it's actually impossible. I mean, when a wolf sees a lamb, that's lamb chops. If a leopard sees a goat, that's caldereta. A lion sees a calf, man, that's kilawin or whatever. But you know what? The strong animals with the weak animals, they were able to lie down together, walk together because of this. Because a little child leads them. That little child over there speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this prophecy is saying, as long as Jesus is at the center of any relationship, those who see themselves as weak can actually live and walk with the strong. Those who are strong can afford to bear with the failings of the weak because they're not looking at the faults. They're looking at Jesus Christ. They have hope because they know Christ is in control. And so I want to encourage us as a church. I hope that we would be a church who would be accepting, that would help and not hinder, and that would build up. And the way we can do that, in spite of our differences, is if we always look to Christ. We always see Christ. We always enthrone Christ. No one else. Not ourselves. Not our preferences. But only Christ. See, because unity in diversity is possible in Christ's centrality. Unity in diversity is possible in Christ's centrality. I want to ask you all to stand up with me. Lord, thank you for this time. And Lord, thank you that you are here. God, Lord, our heart, our prayer, Lord God, this afternoon is that more and more, God, Jesus, Lord, be the center of our lives. Accepting, Lord, may be hard. Helping others. Loving our neighbor. Building others up, Lord God. Sometimes it's challenging, but Lord, thank you. It is all possible because of you, Jesus. Because of your grace. Because of your love. And so, God, Lord, I pray. Lord, we pray for our hearts. Can you just put your hand over your heart? Jesus, be the Lord of our hearts. Not our emotions, not our preferences, Lord, not our comforts, but Lord Jesus, be the Lord of our hearts. Lord, that is our prayer. And God, Lord, even as you are here in our midst, Father, thank you that your grace is here. Lord, your mercy is here. And Father, even now I pray, I sense that even as you're ministering, I want to ask you, all heads bowed and all eyes closed, please. I sense that some of you, God is ministry. I believe God wants to reconcile. I believe some of you, there are some people here in church that you've been offended with for quite some time now. Somehow there are some differences. Some of it is just opinions or little things that's been magnified and blown and magnified. That's why it's causing strain. And I believe God wants to just issue, God wants to release a grace to forgive and be reconciled. And I pray, Lord, I pray that you would do that work. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart right now. Holy Spirit, do that work. Father, I pray, let there be reconciliation. I pray that you would bring forth healing. I pray, Lord, that you would bring forth, oh God, acceptance. I pray that you would bring grace so that they can help each other again and build each other up. Some of us here, Lord, I thank you that you're touching. Some of us, I believe the reason why you're here in Victory is because perhaps there's been an offense, a dispute before in your other church, but I believe God wants to bring healing in that as well. I believe God will heal you and your relationship even with your other church, and you'll be reconciled with them. Some of us here, God wants to bring that restoring work even in our families. Sometimes the hardest to accept are the people that we hold most dear because we have such a high standard in them. God wants to heal you from that. God wants to give you the grace so that you can accept, not tolerate, but accept your loved ones. Love on them. Heal, help them and not hinder them. God will give us the opportunity and even the grace to be good examples to them. Father, we receive that. Lord, help us all, Lord God, to become good examples in our homes. Help us, Lord, to cultivate, not just in our home, but even in this church, Lord, a culture, an environment, Lord God, an attitude of acceptance. Not tolerating sin, Lord God, but loving each other, respecting one another, and helping each other grow in our walk with you. Help us, Lord God, as a church and even as families represented here, help us to always build each other up and not tear down. God, Lord, thank you that the God of peace, His name is Jesus, will accomplish this. In His mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download from joeybonifacia.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.